Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I bring you greetings from two congregations, from the church that I serve, Christ Reformed Baptist Church of Vista, California, and my co-elder, Jason Walter, but also for the from the church that we've been attending for the last 3 weeks, Community Baptist Church of Fargo, North Dakota, and Pastor Doug Vandermeulen. Lynn and I have had the privilege of being there for a couple of weeks, and Doug asked to send his greetings to the church here as well. We thank God for your fellowship with us in the gospel, for your prayers and your support. I will be giving, God willing, a report in the second hour about the work of the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies. But let me say here, thank you to you for your prayers and support for our work. I hope that you'll be able to stay and hear that report, and I think you'll be very encouraged at what God is doing in our midst. Well, let's give our attention to His holy word. I'd like to read verses 11 through 14 of 2 Corinthians 13. And the focus of our attention this morning will be on the final verse, verse 14. Listen to the word of God. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May God's blessing be on this reading from His holy word. Let's pray together. O Lord, over the last few days from this pulpit, men have preached about the means by which you bring grace to your church. Now we have gathered together in order to receive that grace. You have promised that you will come to your people and that you will bless them. And all of those good things that have been purchased for us by our Lord Jesus Christ will be mediated to us through Him. Would you now come and speak to us? Help us to hear the words of Scripture, to learn from them, to love them, to be changed by them, and bless us in the preaching through this means of grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation or witnessed a circumstance something like this? You're sitting in a room and the telephone rings and you answer it or you watch someone answer it only to realize that the person calling is someone with whom you are having a dispute or who has been offensive or irritating in the past. What do you feel like at that moment when you hear that voice? And usually, how does that conversation go? Maybe it's a family member with whom you disagree over something like family finances. Perhaps it's a neighbor who has initiated a property dispute or refuses to remove all of the junk in his yard or allows his dogs to terrify the neighborhood. Maybe it's a contractor who did shoddy work on your house. There could be many scenarios. But seldom do these conversations go well. Often they start out heated and they only get hotter. And how do they end? Well, usually they don't end very well. They end with anger and bitterness and oftentimes with sinful recriminations, hard and harsh words that are being spoken back and forth. Is that familiar to you? Well, probably and sadly for most of us, we can remember when we experienced or we witnessed something just like this. And I wonder, is that a good memory? No, it usually isn't, isn't it? Especially because we're ashamed of the way that we conducted ourselves. Well, you know, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians is in some senses like one of these conversations. Now, we are only able to listen to one side, as if we were sitting in a room while someone else endures one of these trying discussions on the telephone. But the book of 2 Corinthians is very much like this. Think about it. In this epistle, Paul must address deep troubles in the Corinthian church. He must defend his own ministry. He must describe the depth of the multiple difficulties that he himself has endured. He must call the Corinthian church to repentance. He must plead with them for reconciliation and much more. The Corinthians had criticized Paul, had been overzealous in the practice of church discipline, had viewed the apostle as secondary and perhaps even as an object of scorn because of his troubles. They were proud, miserly, self-centered, willing to accept pseudo-apostles over Paul, and this epistle is full of these problems. It reads just like one of these difficult conversations. And yet, it closes with the fullest and most extensive word of blessing found in all of Paul's letters. Murray Harris closes his commentary on 2 Corinthians with these words. It is a singular paradox that a letter so full of indignation, remonstrance, and gyrating emotions should conclude with the most elevated Trinitarian affirmation in the New Testament, couched in the form of a benediction addressed to all of the members of a factious church. Dr. Harris is exactly right. While our experience of difficult conversations often ends in hard feelings or in shame or in deepened conflict, Paul concludes his hard letter to this church with words of blessing, words of prayer, words of hope. They are directed to the Corinthians based upon his Trinitarian doctrine and applied to all of the believers without exception. Here is genuine Christian love presented to us in a delightful form. In these final words of 2 Corinthians, we have a beautiful benediction. Now, I ask the question, do you know what a benediction is? We use that word a lot. Many churches close their services with one. But I wonder if sometimes we don't always understand exactly what a benediction is. Now, benediction is simply an English form of a Latin word that means a word of blessing. It's not the same as a doxology, though it's easy to confuse the two of them. Let me try to make a difference between them for you. A doxology is a brief expression of praise that we offer up to God. For example, a few chapters earlier in 2 Corinthians 11:31, as Paul writes, he says this, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever." This is an example of a doxology. It's a brief word of praise that Paul enters into his letter as an example, and it's an example within our context. A doxology is a word of praise that we speak to God. So God, in that sense, is the audience. We are the speakers. We speak the doxology. But a benediction is just the opposite. A benediction is a word of blessing that is spoken to us. It comes from God's representative, and it expresses a desire for God's bounty to come upon His people. We include a benediction at the end of our worship services so that the last word that we all hear is a word of blessing that God speaks to us. You know, if you were to look at all of Paul's epistles, you would find that he frequently employs benedictions. Every one of his epistles both begins and ends with one of these. In his greetings at the beginning of the epistles, he'll often say something like this, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a benediction at the beginning. In the farewell of all of his epistles, he likewise expresses a similar blessing to those to whom he is writing. Now, Paul doesn't do this just out of custom, the way that we greet people. You know how it goes. "Hey, how are you?" "I'm doing pretty well." And then we go on our way. And that's just our custom. We don't really pay attention and listen to each other when we say those things. Paul says these because he genuinely wishes God's people to know the things that he expresses and because he genuinely desires God's people to grow in them. You see, Paul's desire for all of the churches that he writes to is for Christians to live with a deep understanding of the spiritual realities which are at the root of their lives. They must know God, not just know about Him, but really and truly comprehend His grace and walk through life with an absolute dependence upon Him. And so he places benedictions, these words of blessing that come from God, at the entry and at the exit of all of his epistles. Now here we have an example in 2 Corinthians 13:14. How does he close his epistle here? Well, look at the language. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. These really are very familiar words to us. But what Paul does here, interestingly, is he picks up themes that have been present throughout the letter. If we had been able to take the time to read all of the epistle of 2 Corinthians, we would find that this is a very appropriate summary to everything that Paul has said. But it's really interesting to think about that, because there's a very real sense in which this benediction looks backward and picks up ideas that are drawn from the epistle. But at the same time, it's not a backwards-looking benediction. Because what Paul says here points the Corinthians and points us forward. Though he picks up these threads of things that he has already spoken, his desire in saying these things is that the Corinthians would come to learn them, and as they walk forward in their lives, be blessed by these things. So it's not a backward-looking benediction, it's a forward-looking benediction. The reasons that they need these things are obvious. But Paul does not want them to dwell on the past. He doesn't want them to dwell on their sins. Rather, he wants them to seek the remedy and to know the remedy and to know its blessed fruits in their church and in their lives. The last word they hear as this letter is read to them in their congregation. I try to imagine the group of Corinthians getting together and hearing these words. And the last thing that they hear as one of the elders reads these words to them is a blessing. Yes, indeed, they have a great deal of repenting to do. But even that repenting must be done in the proper context. And this benediction explains the proper context for the repenting of the Corinthians. It is full of deep and profound and in some ways inexplicable things. It speaks to us about the Trinity, perhaps the most mysterious of all Christian doctrines. It speaks to us about grace and about love and about communion or fellowship with God. It is an overflowing, overwhelming source of comfort and help. Now let's look closely at it and notice some things about it. The first thing that we need to notice is that this is a Trinitarian blessing. Notice, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You know, the authors of the books of the New Testament clearly were Trinitarians. Now, you'll read sometimes some theological books that say that the doctrine of the Trinity was developed in the 4th century and it's in a hidden form in the New Testament, but we're not really sure that the New Testament writers themselves would have recognized a Trinitarian formulation. I have to say, I don't believe that at all. I am absolutely convinced that they understood what the doctrine of the Trinity is about. Think about Paul. Here's a Jewish man who was raised in a Jewish climate, who was taught from his childhood to believe that there is only one God. And he firmly believes that there is only one God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he calls upon that one God using the language of Deuteronomy 6:4, that fundamental doctrine of Judaism, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Paul believed that with all of his heart. And yet in this verse, he places three persons on an equal footing in a blessing that comes from God. The Son and the Father and the Spirit are all presented to us. One God in three persons working together to bring about salvation for his people. Paul is an example of an apostle who believed and understood the doctrine of the Trinity. Now let's acknowledge that the doctrine of the Trinity is profound, and really it is beyond our comprehension. One of the great fathers of the early church, Gregory Nazianzus, put it this way. He said, "No sooner do I conceive of the one than I am illumined by the splendor of the three. No sooner do I distinguish them than I am carried back to the one." Oh, that's beautiful. You think of the one and it causes you to think of the three, and you think of the three and it causes you to think of the one. How beautiful can that be? And yet impossible for us to plumb the depths. Here, in the clearest language in a New Testament writer, we have the doctrine of the Trinity presented to us. In our confession, in chapter 2, paragraph 3, we have a great description of the doctrine of the Trinity. But you know how it ends? It says that this doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all of our comfortable communion and dependence upon God. Everything that we would do in the Christian life, everything that we would know in the Christian life, every circumstance that we face in the Christian life depends upon the doctrine of the Trinity. And really, it depends upon our understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity. Though it may be mysterious, though it may be difficult, it's something that we need to wrestle with and we need to bring to our minds constantly. Paul is telling us here that the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, blessed forever in majesty and in glory, works as one to bring to us eternal life. Now, we need to be careful here as we read this passage, because Paul does not teach us that any of these things are the works of the members of the Trinity acting as individuals. That is, that the grace of the Lord Jesus comes to us because Jesus is acting individually, or that the love of God is experienced by us because the Father is acting individually, nor that the Holy Spirit or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit acting individually. That would be a mistake, and that would contradict many other verses in Scripture which speak to us of things such as the grace of God the Father alongside the grace of the Lord Jesus, or the love of Christ alongside the love of the Father. Rather, Paul expresses himself here as he does in order to focus our attention on a wonderful truth. You see, from one perspective, notice the verse. It is only by the grace of Christ that the Corinthians may know the love of God the Father and the blessings of the Holy Spirit. And that's probably why Paul places the order as he does. Now, we noticed in our prayer meeting this morning that in Revelation chapter 1, the order of the persons of the Trinity is not what we typically face. Here is another example where the order is different from the way that we know it. We usually speak of Father, Son, and Spirit. Here it's Son, Father, and Spirit. But the way that we come to the Father is through the Son, by the Spirit. And that's probably why Paul places the order in the way that he does here. It could have been different. And sometimes in Scripture, we find, for example, that the love of God is emphasized first. But here, Paul is seeking to help the Corinthians out of the trouble that they have known in their church. This is a difficult congregation. And the way that they're able to escape that trouble is by the grace of the Lord Jesus to cause them to know the overflowing love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's take this verse apart piece by piece and try to think through it for ourselves. First, Paul speaks of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that here he employs his full name and his title. Charles Hodge, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, helps us to understand why Paul does this. He could have said the grace of the Lord, and we would understand who this person is. He could have said the grace of Christ, and we could have understood who this person is. But he says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in this place, as he employs the full name and the full title of our Savior, he wants us to think about three things. By using the word Lord, he wants us to think about his divine nature. This one who brings to us grace is himself fully God. He is the second person of the Trinity, the one who from all eternity has been with the Father and been with the Spirit in a loving relationship. He then uses his human word, his human name, Jesus, because he wants to emphasize to us his human nature. Not only is he fully God, but he is also fully man. He is the one who came down and took upon himself our nature in the fullness of that nature, the only exception being sin. He had a human body and a human soul, and he is just like us in that humanity. That's why he's called Jesus, and that's his name as a human. He is the Lord Jesus. But thirdly, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word is used to emphasize his office. That is, that he is the promised Messiah. He is the one who was expected from the beginning of the book of Genesis, in Genesis 3:15. The one who is described over and over as the ages pass in the Old Testament. He is the one who comes and fulfills the promises that God gave to the fathers. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the Yes and the Amen of all of history. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what? There's a rabbit trail right here that I'd love to run down. Because not only do we have high Trinitarianism, we also have high Christology. And we could begin here to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ in his deity, in his humanity, in his office, and we'd have a really good three-point sermon. But I don't want to stop there, and I don't want to run down that rabbit trail, but you might want to think about that later on. Paul uses this full name and title in order to emphasize the fact that our Savior, in the fullness of his identity, as the God-man who is the Messiah, he is the one who brings grace to us. He loves his church. He lavishes grace upon his church. Grace, favor, unmerited love, the blessings that were purchased at the cost of his own life, the blessings that come to us because he lived a life of obedience to the law of God and then went to the cross and there at the cross took upon himself our sins and satisfied the divine wrath that is against sins so that we might go free. Grace that comes to us because he was buried in the tomb and on the first day of the week he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. That grace that he has purchased flowing from the Savior to his needy people. Not a physical commodity, but an essential spiritual virtue. Can you imagine with me the Apostle Paul down on his knees before God, crying out for copious measures of this purchased grace to come down upon the Corinthians from the God-man? What better thing could he ask God to give to them? Not earthly riches, not wealth, not fame, but grace. Grace that comes from God. Grace that has been purchased by the Savior. Grace from the Eternal One who humbled himself and became a man in order to redeem us. You know, the prayer is simple, but it is amazing when you think about it. Because grace is to the life of the believer what water is to the soil. I live in a part of our country that's dry and parched. And you know right now, you've seen on the news the wildfires that are plaguing the state of California. Without water, there is no growth. There's dryness, there's a desert. And without grace, there is barrenness and emptiness. And dear friends, we need this grace. And I imagine the Apostle Paul down on his knees crying out to God for this troubled church. This church with people that he knows. He can picture their faces. He can remember their names. We don't know who they were. We can imagine what these people looked like, but we don't know. He did. He knew the people who opposed him. He knew the people that troubled him. And yet he cries out to God for grace to come upon them because grace is the only thing that will help them. For the Corinthians, with all of their troubles, Paul seeks the blessing of grace, showers of life-giving grace. Grace is the doorway to their future. Grace is the blessing of bringing forth good fruit. And here Paul says that grace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. When New Testament writers use the word God, most commonly, they're referring to the Father, the first person of the Trinity. The grace which comes from Christ helps us to know the love of God. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 14:6? It's a verse that we usually use when we're talking to unbelievers. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." But what's the rest of the verse say? "No one comes to the Father but by me." I think that's what's in Paul's mind right here. No one. You know what? It's not just the unbeliever, brothers and sisters, but it's us. We have an intercessor. We have a mediator through whom we come to the Father so that we might know the love of God. Now, Paul is not here talking about our love for God. He's not talking about what we express to our Heavenly Father. But rather, he's speaking here about the enormous love that God has for us. Grace alone allows us to know something of the fullness of the depth of the love that God has for the Corinthians and the depth of the love that God has for us. Our Father is not aloof and far away. He is rather overflowing in love, and he has given us Jesus Christ, through whom we are able to know that love in truth. How do we describe the love of God? It's beyond parallel. It's above comparison. Paul says that it surpasses all knowledge. In Ephesians 3:18 and 19, he tries to express it, and he uses spatial terms. He says, and our brother read it for us, length and breadth and height and depth. And there he prays that we may know it. It's eternal. It is unchangeable. The scripture says that God is love. And here in 2 Corinthians 13:14, this simple phrase points us to that amazing reality. God is love, and his love, which is demonstrated to us by Christ's grace, is to be known. And as the Corinthians are bathing in the love that God has for them, they will be transformed and begin to love like he loves. One of the things we know for sure about the Corinthian church is that there was a lot of infighting. There was a lot of disagreement. There were people who were for and against each other, and they needed to know the love of God that comes to them by the grace of God. The scripture asserts that we are to delight in God's love. Jesus prays to the Father for us because the Father loves us. The Holy Spirit sheds the love of the Father into our hearts. You see, this is a marvelous truth, and it's an enormous blessing. What better benediction could be offered than that they might know, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. The love of God revealed to them through the Savior. But once again, Paul doesn't stop there. It's a Trinitarian blessing. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Here is the third member of the Trinity, the sometimes neglected or forgotten member, the one who is an essential part of this wonderful benediction. We need to understand what Paul is saying here. Think about the forward movement, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which he purchased for us as our mediator, as our Messiah, as the Christ. The love of God, the eternal, unchanging love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Paul isn't talking here about the fellowship that we have with each other because of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a true doctrine elsewhere in Scripture. We have fellowship with one another because the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts and he causes us to love each other. But that's not what Paul is describing here. And if we think that way, we miss his point. In the other two cases, Paul's desire is that the Corinthians would know blessings that come from heaven, Christ's grace and God's love. And it seems probable that the same kind of idea is present here. The fellowship, the communion, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit is the blessing that is brought to us by the Holy Spirit. It is the reality or the fullness of the spiritual blessings that are lavished upon us by God. It is the fruit of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just to use Paul's list in Galatians 5:22, it is things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It is everything else that the Spirit does in making us like Christ and in preparing us to live in the heavenly world of love in the presence of the glorious triune God forever. Just think briefly. You know these verses. The Spirit, for example, reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit glorifies the Son of God. He sheds the Father's love into our hearts. He bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. He seals us, assuring eternal life. He's the down payment of the heavenly world. He anoints us like priests so that we are able to worship God. He's the Spirit of adoption, testifying to us that we are God's children, and so much more. This is what Paul means. He wants us to know these spiritual blessings abounding in our lives. That's what the communion of the Holy Spirit is about. And that's what the Corinthians needed, you see. They needed in abundance these blessings at work in their lives. This, think about what Paul says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What a great blessing. And who would want to try to measure it? It's immeasurable because it comes from our God. But you know what? That's not the end. There's more here. Look at what else Paul says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, we must not miss this little phrase because it's really important. There are two things we need to notice. The first, this is maybe the less important of the two. But it's this. Grace and love and communion or fellowship are not philosophical concepts. They have a source and they have a destination. They come from God and they come to women and men like you and me. God's purpose is that these Corinthians will know His grace and His love and His fellowship. His purpose is that these things will be experienced by us. We must not think of them merely as philosophical concepts. They are not. But secondly, and more importantly perhaps, Paul here includes the entire Corinthian church in this benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. These are the people who had rejected Him. These are the people who had troubled Him. The people who had followed others. Who had said, you're not that important. You're not that worthy. You stumble over your words. Your presence is not very important to us. You don't carry a lot of weight when you're with us. You're not important to us, Paul. And as I said before, he could remember their faces. And he could remember their names. When the telephone rings and you hear that voice, all of your bad experiences with that person comes to mind, right? You remember what that guy looks like. You know the anger that's on his face. You can think about that. Well, Paul knew these people in that way. He'd spent a lot of time with them. As he's praying, their faces and their names and his experiences with them are in his mind. And yet he pronounces these words, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit upon all of them. None in the church are excluded from Paul's desire that they might know these things. Because these words are intended for the church, the whole church. And this is God's purpose for every church. May I be so bold as to say this is God's purpose for you as a church, that you know His grace and His love and His fellowship. Now, you know what we need to put into our minds right now? the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, a troubled, factious, difficult church. You know what that tells us? That grace and love and fellowship are not rewards for good behavior. Because if they were, Paul could never say these things to the Corinthians. You don't get them because you live right. And you're not disqualified because you live wrong. These are blessings to seek for all of God's people. And no one who names the name of Christ should be excluded. These are words of life, and they are words of health, and they are words of growth that are intended for all. And they're wonderful, aren't they? These are not the results of our good works. They go before anything that we do, and they serve as the only basis out of which our obedience may flow. You know, reading the book of 2 Corinthians may be like overhearing a difficult conversation, but the ending sure is good. That's what we find in this verse. You know, I can't preach this text and tell you three ways to put these things into practice in your life. I can't tell you to do five things in order that the grace of God and these gifts might come to you. In fact, this text has no law in it. It's all gospel, is what this text is. It's all gospel. Without Christ's presence and power, without the love of God, without the fellowship of the Holy Spirit working these things in our lives, dear friends, we are nothing and we can do nothing. And even our duties must be based in His being and in His acts, in who He is. As our confession says, the doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of our communion and comfortable dependence upon God. Now, all that we've done really is glance at the surface of a deep reservoir of comfort and strength. To know the splendor of our Trinitarian God. To think about our Lord Jesus Christ, God and man, our Messiah. To think about the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. To receive the grace of God, to be enfolded by His love, to know communion with Him, and because we know communion with Him, communion with one another, is far more than we are ever able to fully comprehend. But it is the gift that we may know now. And it is the gift that God intends for your church, for my church, for all of His true churches. So what we need to do is to go from this place blessed by the Lord. And remember that everything starts with Him. And as we learn this lesson and look to Him for our life, we will see these things come to greater reality in our churches. And so, go in peace. And may the Lord's benediction be on you, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.